The Bible reading for today is from Habakkuk 3, so it's chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. It's nice to hear pages rustling still in the age of modern devices. I beat you all there. Okay, Habakkuk 3, 1 to 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheaf from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places.
You know, we make plans to succeed. It might be a formally written down plan. If you look on our news notes every week, we have a mission statement, a vision statement, those kinds of things. Or it might be just something that we have in our mind, how we'd like our lives to go, the principles that we live by, perhaps. So whatever form we make, whatever form of plan we make, we make it so that we would have success, so that we would have a good life. Well, then life happens, doesn't it? Our plans to succeed get sidetracked. They get derailed. Our principles, the things that we say we're going to live by, they get challenged, sometimes even unhinged, by the things that we see around us, the wicked actions, the natural disasters that bring destruction into our lives. And we can feel abandoned by God and wonder if He cares about us at all. And then you look around at the wider world, right? You see that same scenario played out over and over again everywhere. Lives turned upside down or destroyed by wicked actions and natural disasters. There's no lasting success There's no completely good, sort of untouched life. Everyone has struggles. So when we're faced with the realities of life, our faith might seem weak, even foolish. However, in Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll learn that the living God plans on a grander, eternal scale. Not just our brief lifetime, but on a grand scale that plays out across the time and the ages and on into eternity. And God's agenda upholds both salvation and judgment. The simple fact is, God's plan perfectly succeeds. That's what we'll see from Habakkuk this morning. So today, we need to consider our plans. Our plans for success in light of what we see in Habakkuk's teaching. We'll ask ourselves just two questions this morning. First, is our plan long-term enough? And second, does our plan center on God's agenda? By considering these two questions, we'll know if we have faith in God's plan and agenda, or faith in something else, our own plans for what we think success might look like. So the first question we're going to look at is our plan long-term enough? I want you to first consider Habakkuk's world. Around 597 BC, Israel was under threat from the Babylonians, and this is the time that Habakkuk lived, around that time. You know, Israel, they sought and they planned for success. They wanted the good life, but they got the Babylonians instead. So in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, so you can flick there if you like, go back a couple chapters. It's a very short book. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, God's prophet, what he sees around him, violence and iniquity is what he continues to see around him. And he wonders, why is God allowing this to take place? And so then Habakkuk complains in chapter 1, verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted, twisted. In verse 5, the Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that is, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. It was the Lord who sent the Babylonians. And Habakkuk knows why. Look down in chapter 1, look down in verse 12, at the end of verse 12. O Lord, and here's Habakkuk realizing that the Lord has sent them, and here's why. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You see, Israel had sinned repeatedly, over and over again. However, Habakkuk still has to make a second complaint. And look what he says in verse 13. He says in verse 13, you, Lord, are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. And so he acknowledges the character of God who does not abide evil at all. So then he asks the question, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Just to paraphrase what Habakkuk is saying, yes, Lord, we deserve correction. But using the evil Babylonians? You know, you've gone too far. Isn't that a bit over the top? That's really what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk's problem is this. He sees the violence and iniquity that went on in his day, and he asked the Lord why the Lord won't immediately right the wrongs Habakkuk did not consider the grand eternal scale of the Lord's plan. Instead, he just wanted the Lord to explain. Explain what's going on, God. I need to know. And so if you flick to chapter 2 at the beginning, that's what he does. He goes and he says, well, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and I'll look to see what he says to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, he's expecting further dialogue from God and with God and to consider and to think about and to keep going back and forth with God about his complaint because he sees injustice in the world. Do you feel like Habakkuk when you suffer? You might have never thought about Habakkuk before, but here's Habakkuk. He's in the midst of suffering. Maybe when you see other believers suffer. Across the globe, we see beheadings of fellow believers, don't we? We grieve for them. We're sad at what they suffer. When you see good people, as Habakkuk puts it, swallowed up by wickedness, justice not going forth, not having an ultimate success, the wicked surround the righteous. We see it in our day, don't we? It's not just Habakkuk who saw this. We see the same thing. Justice getting perverted. Repeatedly in life, we see, like Habakkuk sees, violence and iniquity all around us. And we have a sense of there's no justice, is there? We don't see it in our lifetime. It's not very visible. And you might wonder, is faith in God just weak and foolish? You might be driven to that point as you just look around and see what's going on around us. Well, the Lord does give Habakkuk a vision. He gives him an answer, a response. But the vision is more of what's going to happen into the future, Habakkuk. Because he says in chapter 2, verse 2, and then he continues on all the way down to verse 20. We're not going to read all of it. But from verse 2, he tells Habakkuk, write down the vision on tablets. Now you have tablets. Some of you have tablets in your hand, right? Those tablets are not like these tablets. He wants to write down this because it's going to happen in the future. It's not necessarily going to happen in Habakkuk's day, but he says, well, look at what he says, verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. In other words, it's still going to come. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, is what he tells the people of God. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, he says in verse 4, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now you might recognize that phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. It's quoted all over the New Testament. Paul quotes it. Jesus quotes it. Hebrews quotes it. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, verse 2 and 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2 told Habakkuk to wait. Wait, Habakkuk. And then verse 4 tells Habakkuk a bit more. He says that he needs to humbly have faith in God. You see, God actually gives Habakkuk a little bit of a correction. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up and it's not upright within him. In other words, Habakkuk, you're not really thinking right. You need to have faith because the righteous will live by faith. He's got a little bit of a correction there. And then he goes on to describe to Habakkuk what will befall the Babylonians, what will happen to them. And so there's five woes in the rest of chapter 2. Just to summarize quickly, the five things that he says. In verse 8, he says, the Babylonians, they used to be the plunderers. They themselves will be plundered. Verse 10, he says, they will be shamed. Verse 13 talks about them being found guilty of their acts and dastardly deeds. Verse 16, he says that they will be exposed. Where they used to expose people and expose the nakedness of people, embarrassing people, they themselves will be exposed instead. And then verse 19, he says that they will be found foolish. They're trusting in their nets, they're trusting in their gods, and they will be sorted out, found foolish for trusting in false gods. You see, the Lord tells Habakkuk that he plans on a grand scale, a grand eternal scale. And so Habakkuk needs to wait with faith in the plan of God. So that's what he's telling Habakkuk. And by extension, that's what he's telling us as well. You see, Habakkuk, quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith, Hebrews 10 quotes that passage. We read it a little bit earlier. And in Hebrews 10, 37 to 39 says something similar. And we read it earlier. I'll read it again. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. You see, he's talking about the coming of Christ, our Savior, the one who will come to give ultimate rescue to the people of God. That's talked about in Revelation, if you want to read the book of Revelation. He says in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, though, but my righteous one shall live by faith. We might not see it in this life, but Jesus is coming. We need to live by faith. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so right there, the writer of Hebrews is saying, your faith in God, in the one to come, will sustain you, will preserve you. And when he returns, you will know him, be rescued by him. See, the lesson that Habakkuk was taught is the teaching of Hebrews 10. Our faith must remain in God's plan, which will perfectly succeed. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't have questions, right? It doesn't mean that we can't have questions, doubts, struggles. You see, we saw in Habakkuk, he complains. He has issues with God. God, how could you let this happen? And using the dirty Babylonians, how could you let this happen? He wrestled deeply with the problem of evil and with the plan of God. And even when we don't see justice on this earth in our lifetime, faith expects that the Lord's plan will perfectly succeed and he will set all things right. So that brings us to the second question. Does our plan center on God's agenda? Well, what is God's agenda, right? I mean, there could be so many things we think about, with the things that we get involved in the church. You know, range from serving morning tea, all the way up to evangelism, all the way up to missions. And so what is God's plan? What is his agenda? Well, Habakkuk's response of faith to the vision from the Lord helps us to perceive God's agenda. So now we're finally on to chapter 3. Don't worry, we're halfway through the sermon, so don't panic. Habakkuk 3 does three things for us. He teaches us about fearing the Lord. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 3, Habakkuk fears the Lord. He says in verse 2, right at the beginning, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In other words, I've heard what you just said in the first two chapters. And your work, O Lord, do I fear. He understands. The penny drops. He fears the Lord. The second thing Habakkuk shows us is that Habakkuk pleads for mercy from the Lord. Look at the end of verse 2. In the midst of the years, revive it. Make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, as the Lord's plan unfolds, even in Habakkuk's day, he wants the people to be revived. He knows that the Lord, well, really what he wants is keep them alive, Lord. That's why he says revive it. He wants the people to be kept alive. Why? Well, because Habakkuk knows that the Lord's people are still sinful. They still do wrong things. They still mess up. And so he says, Lord, remember mercy in your wrath. In other words, even if you get angry with them, remember mercy, Lord. So he pleads for mercy. So let's put those first two ideas together. You see, the Lord's salvation then is for those who rightly fear the Lord and who plead for mercy. You see, believers are not perfect. In fact, it's their plea for mercy from the Lord that is a humble admission that really all they deserve from God is His wrath, right? If you're a believer in the Lord and you acknowledge your sin, what are you saying? I'm a sinner. I know I deserve mercy. I deserve wrath. Please, Lord, give mercy. That's what those do. Those who fear the Lord, they plead for mercy. They have faith to know that God's word and God's work offers mercy. And so that's what we plead. But the third thing Habakkuk does is he reviews history. Now, I didn't just throw this in here for my wife, okay? But he's reviewing history, the history of Israel to that point, the history of God's people to that point. And so from chapter 3, verse 3, all the way down to verse 15, he's recounting history. We're presented really with three verses of a song. A song of praise to God for all that He has done to save His people. Let me just spell out those verses so that you can see just the theme of those verses. Verses 3 to 8 of Habakkuk chapter 3. The Lord, it says, is the Creator. The God who came from Teman. Now you go, where's Teman? I have no idea. Teman was an ancient place talked about in the scriptures and actually preceded the kings of Israel. In other words, before Israel ever existed, before it ever came into being, there was God. And He came from this ancient place to rescue God's people. You see, God is the Creator. And His presence is awesome. And so you can see in verses 3 to 8, over and over again, the elements of creation that tremble at His presence. All of creation trembles before Him, and everything God controls and does His will. So there is the first verse. The Lord is the Creator. The second verse of this song is verses 9 to 13. Here we see the Lord is the warrior. He acts to save His people. And so you get lots of violent action here, right? Mountains, rivers, seas, sun, moon, stars, all have been used by God to display His power and to rescue His people. I'll just name a few things. The Red Sea. What does He do with the seas? He parts them and lets His people escape on dry ground. That's in Exodus 14. The Jordan, later on, when Joshua and the people go into the Promised Land, the Jordan was parted in Joshua chapter 3. Again, God's command parts the sea and the people pass on dry ground. Again, in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua prays and the sun stops in the sky for a whole day. God controls everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the mountains, everything, He controls it. And He uses it to save His people. He is a warrior. Then, in verses 13 to 15, the Lord is also the avenger. You see, He can even reverse the enemy's plan. Whatever it is the enemy has decided to try and destroy the people of God, God can flip it around. Look at verse 14. Here's what He says. You pierced with His own arrow the heads of the warrior. So here's the enemy of God aiming arrows at God's people, and instead the arrows end up in His own head. You get the picture? So let's tie Habakkuk's history review to the previous element of the Lord's mercy to those who fear Him. In the Lord's history with Israel, it is evident that those nations that sought to undo God's plan and destroy God's people Well, those nations, they came under judgment. Simply put, fighting against God's plan to show mercy and to save his people only leaves the enemy with an arrow to the head. The enemy is destroyed. So now we know the Lord's agenda. He will mercifully save his people. And he justly judges his and their enemies. That's our God. That's his agenda. Next, in Habakkuk, we see Habakkuk's profession of faith. He's seen all this. He's had it explained to him. He has this vision in his hand. He knows what's going to happen to the enemies of God. And so in verses 16 to 19, he gives this profession of faith. It's both honest and courageous. Look at what he says in verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. In other words, Lord, I'm not going to complain anymore. I know what your plan is, and I know your agenda. Habakkuk is willing to live with his informed faith in God's grand eternal plan to save his people and to judge the enemy. You think about John 3:16 that we know from the New Testament, God's plan. God's plan to send his son to die for the people of God, an unjust death if ever there was one. But God says that if you believe in the Son, you will have life. You will be rescued. If you trust in God's mercy, then he will rescue you. If not, you will be destroyed. You will perish. So just quoting John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should have life, so that they may not perish. You see, that's God's agenda. See, it's not naive what Habakkuk believes. He's not naive in what he understands of God. Habakkuk trembles at what he learned of God. Notice he's not trembling, though, at the enemy. He's trembling at this renewed picture of the Lord. Look at the word here in verse 16 of chapter 3. That verse where he says, I hear, is actually linked back to verse 2, where Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard the report of your work and of your word. O Lord, do I fear? He fears God. Verse 2 and verse 16 really form the bookends of Habakkuk's review of history. He knows what God is on about. He hears it and he trembles. He trembles at the God who is the creator God, the warrior God, the avenger. And so Habakkuk is mindful of the past, so now he can face the future, whatever comes. Habakkuk knows that his life could be hard. So look at what he says in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls. In other words, if I starve because there's nothing provided for me, Habakkuk no longer insists on his short-term fixes for life. He now resolves to wait in faith on the Lord, to fear the Lord, to live according to God's agenda. And because of this honest dialogue, look at what he comes to in verse 18 and 19. So even though I starve, even though everything goes against me, Lord, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. So I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, friends, how will you plan? How do you make your plans? Short-term fixes? You want to see justice now? You want to see success in this life now? Immediately? Lord, set everything right now? Or do you put your faith in God's eternal plan to save His people, to judge the enemy by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus is the Creator. The New Testament tells us that in Colossians 1. Jesus is the warrior, the avenger. Revelation is full of it. But Revelation chapter 9 is clearly the Lord Jesus coming to judge and to avenge His people. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and those who might not know Jesus yet, have faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know Your kindness, Your compassion. We've seen it played out this morning in Habakkuk. We know that there are wrong things, injustice that happens in this world. We see that in our day and age as well. But Lord, we want to express faith in Your agenda. We want to take the long-term, eternal view of what You're doing in this world. And we want to walk Your way. So Lord, we ask that You would give us strength, that You would show us mercy, that You would redeem Your people and set things right. And so, Lord, we wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Faith, the mountain shall be moved.